Do you know what it means to be strong in the Lord? Find out today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. We're looking once again at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12, in our series called The Believer's Armor. In this passage, the Apostle Paul teaches how we are to stand against the schemes of the devil. He first says to be strong. He then reminds us of where the battle is. Why is that important? Let's find out. Look at what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Just because you say, Lord, Lord, that doesn't mean He is your Lord. It's one thing to know something about the Lord. It's another thing to know Him personally. I know a lot of things about a lot of people, but there's only a few people I know personally. He said, the one who will enter the kingdom of heaven, at the end of verse 21, is he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are religious people. Look at what their activity is. Verse 22. They prophesied in His name. Could have reference to preaching. They told others about Christ. They even sought to exercise the miraculous gifts of casting out demonic hosts, doing wonders in His name. This could have reference to those who had faked it, thought they were doing it for real. It could have reference to those who truly had the gift, or those who were living during the time when the gift was truly active. But the key of the verse is found at the end of verse 23. You who practice lawlessness. What's the habit of your life? Is the habit of it sin? Is that what you love? Is that what you enjoy? Because if you're a lover of sin, you're a lover of your flesh, you're a lover of this world, you will die with this world. You will perish with this world. You will spend all eternity in a Christless, godless, Holy Spiritless, if I can say it that way, hell. A place where God will not be. That's where the God of this world wants to take you. He knows He is judged. He knows what His future is. I saw a t-shirt one time. It says, the next time the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. I like that. He is a slanderer. He is an adversary. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the God of this age. He is the king of death. John 12, 31, Jesus calls Him the prince of this world. Over here in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 12, He is called the ruler of this darkness. He is the ruler, the king, the prince of this age, of this world. In fact, in Isaiah 27 and verse 1, He is called Leviathan, one who dwells in the sea of humanity. In Isaiah 14 and verse 12, He's called Lucifer, and that means a light bearer, a shining one, whether you knew this or not. But Satan in his original creation, according to Ezekiel chapter 28, was an anointed cherub that was there at the throne of God. He was one of the highest ranking angels. And according to Isaiah chapter 14, he sought to usurp his will over that of God. He sought to usurp himself over the throne of God, and God expelled him from heaven and pronounced judgment on him. In fact, in that passage, it says, Lucifer, oh, how you have fallen. Great was his fall. Revelation tells us that when he fell, he took a third of the angels with him. Fallen angels is what they are now. Commonly referred to in the New Testament as demons. And in that passage in Revelation 12, he is called the dragon. That great dragon. The Bible refers to him by all these different titles. And notice that each of these titles point out the truth of his character. Revelation 20 and verse 10, he is called the deceiver. That is what he seeks to do every time you open up the Word, every time you're around other believers, every time you have an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. He wants to deceive you. And he wants to deceive the person that you're talking to think that their life is okay. God will weigh their good works against their bad works, and he will be merciful to them and let them into heaven. That is his deception. That is his lie. He is called Apollyon. That means destroyer in Revelation 9:11. He is called Beelzebub, which is the prince of the demons in Matthew 12 and verse 24. He is called in 2 Corinthians 6:15, Belial. And then he is called in Matthew 13 and verse 38, he's called the Wicked One. He is a liar, folks. 1 Thessalonians 3:5 calls him the tempter. Revelation 12:10 calls him the accuser of the brethren. 2 Corinthians 11:14 calls him an angel of light. And probably one of the greatest statements of Scripture, John 8:44, he's called a liar. He is called the father of lies. You know, I don't put my trust in this world. I don't put my trust in people. I put my trust in Christ. This world is going exactly as He planned. He is in control. When I look around and see the evil, I see the killings, the murders, the abortions. I read about that, folks. And I see all of these things taking place. I don't think that God is not in control. He is in control, and the blood of the innocent cries out to Him. And He will have vengeance. And that's why it says in Romans chapter 12, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." You see, it's kind of like the charge card system. It's kind of like sin now, pay later. You know what I mean? You know what that's like. Some of you have charge cards. You go to the store, you see something you want, you don't have the money to buy it, so you charge it. Maybe you don't have cash on you. The time you charge it, you're promising that you will pay the debt. Well, that's almost the case when it comes to our sin, because it's kind of like sin now and you're going to pay for it. You know what I mean? And the only way that you can be alleviated from that sin is for Jesus Christ to forgive you and to wash you in His blood. For His death and burial and resurrection to be applied to you. But you see, the devil doesn't want you to realize that. He doesn't want you to know that. And then, as you become a child of God, he wants you to wallow in doubt. He wants you to doubt the salvation of God. Doubt what He has done for you. Doubt the sufficiency of the cross. He wants you to not trust Christ. He seeks with all effort to eliminate your efforts to please God. He seeks to steal your joy, to steal your song. Some of you in this morning didn't sing. I don't know why you didn't sing. If you say, "I can't sing," the Bible doesn't say, "Sing if you can sing." It says, "Sing to the Lord." The Bible says, "Sing it loud." The Bible says to play that loud. Have you ever read that in Psalms? You say, "I can't handle that." The Bible says, praise Him with high-sounding cymbals. The Bible says, praise Him with string instruments. You know, that's a string instrument over there. The Bible says to lift up our voice in praise. But you know what the devil does? He walks in here, or his demonic host. He whispers in your ear, says you don't sing. "I'm not singing that. I don't like that song. I don't like that kind of music." He starts getting you to develop that kind of attitude. And then you get ready to leave and you decide, "Well, I'm going to tell somebody about it. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind." Or maybe you don't even think that, but you inadvertently complain.
You walk up to somebody and say, oh, somebody says, well, wasn't that service good? Well, it was good. It was a little too loud. Preacher wouldn't stand still. I couldn't look at him. He kept walking around. I want you to understand, folks, that disputing and complaining, all of these things are of the flesh. All of these things are of the devil. That is not of God. That's not of the Holy Spirit. Not at all. The devil seeks to steal the joy. I want to tell you, when Greg was up here and doing all that, that was great. For us to be able to relax, laugh together, enjoy one another. We all need to have that type of relationship with one another. Where we can let down our guard a little bit. Quit putting on airs about yourself. Quit acting like someone you're not. If you have struggles, admit the struggles. There's people around here that have the same struggles. There's people here that will put their arms around you and love you and give you a great big old hug. I love hugs, don't you? I love to hug my family. I hope they never get to the point where they don't want me to hug them or kiss them. The devil doesn't want you to have that. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your song. He wants to steal your thanksgiving, your submission. Whether it's in the home, whether it's in the workplace, or whether it's right here in the fellowship. So in order to deal with that, in order to thwart his efforts, you've got to be aware of the battle. You've got to be prepared to meet him head on. You've got to know in your mind that when you open up the pages of the Word that the devil is there or his adversaries are there to discourage you. To get you to stop doing that. Folks, I believe it with all my heart that when you're on your knees in prayer, when you're in the Word of God, reading it and studying it, you are the greatest threat to the enemy. Because now you're of no use to him. But you're of use to the Lord. Some of you are saying, God, use me. Use my life. Do something with me. I don't know what you're calling me to do, but use me. But you're not in the Word. He's not going to use you if you're not in the Word. You're not in prayer. In fact, you're doing Satan's bidding at that point. If we are walking worthy of our calling in humility, rather than pride, in unity rather than in divisiveness, in the new self rather than the old, in love rather than lust, in light rather than darkness, in wisdom rather than foolishness, in the fullness of the Spirit rather than the drunkenness of wine. Now I've just given you the context of the first three chapters of Ephesians. If you're walking in mutual submission rather than self-serving independence, then we can be absolutely certain that we will have opposition and conflict. And I agree with that writer. It's work. It is work to live out the truth. It's not let go and let God. I used to hear that phrase a lot. It's not just let go, sit back, and you have no effort that you exert in the relationship. I mean, when I think about my relationship to Christ, I think about it as being a commitment. And when I think about my relationship to my family, it's a commitment. When I stood there at that altar that day and exchanged vows with my wife, I made a commitment to her, to love her and to honor her, to cherish her. Not just in health, but in sickness too. And when God gave us three children, made a commitment to raise them in the ways of the Lord. Those are commitments. The same is true in our relationship to Christ. When we responded to His call on our life, when we responded to His grace, when we responded to His salvation, we made a commitment to Him. We made a commitment to live for Him. To quit controlling our life, to let Him control it. You don't have a say on your life. You think you do. A verse that spoke to me so much a couple of weeks ago is Proverbs 16 and verse 9. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And you know what spoke to me about that? We make all kind of plans. We go our way. We do certain things. But you better realize that God may change those plans. And then, of course, over in James chapter 4, verse 13 and following, he talks about when you make those plans, you better include if the Lord wills. I want God's will. Sometimes when I see somebody and they'll say, well, I'll go, well, I'll see you Sunday or I'll see you tomorrow, whether it's Saturday, and then I'll go with the Lord wills. And I think they're thinking that, well, maybe God doesn't will, I'll be here. But you know what could happen in the process of time between today and tomorrow? Some of us might have the privilege of going into eternity and being with our Heavenly Father and being with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a privilege, folks. I don't know about you, but I long for that. I long for that. Look at verse 10. I want to focus on one area this morning. And it's this idea of being prepared for the battle. Paul begins by saying, finally, my brethren. And he adds my brethren in here because of the closeness. Because of that unity of fellowship, and he puts the finally there because he is concluding what he wants to say to them. And he's said a lot to them already. But he tells them, listen, there's a battle coming, there's a battle going on, and you need to be strong. But you don't be strong by depending on yourself. You're to be strong by depending on the Lord. Notice what he says here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He's not telling you to go and out there and fight the battle in your own might and in your own strength. He's not telling you to go out there without any armor on. He's telling you to go into the strength of the Lord. Go in the power of His might. You can't do it in your own strength. In fact, look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It tells us a little bit about our weapons. And it tells us in that passage that the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not fleshly. Look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The weapons of your warfare are not fleshly. They're mighty of God. They're powerful in God. That's what pulls down the strongholds in your life. He says to be endued with strength. This is the charge he gives. Be strong. And he gives that as a command. Be strong in the Lord. Interesting about this command that it's passive. And what passive means is that something is causing the action to the subject. The subject is not causing the action. You're not causing yourself to be strong in the Lord. The Lord Himself is causing you to be strong in the Lord. That is called sovereignty. To be endued with His strength. The idea is to be clothed. Clothe yourself with the strength of the Lord as you put on a garment. Put on the strength of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1 says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch. Steadfast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong." We're not talking about your might. The charge is to be strong. What's the source? Be strong in the Lord. The power of His might. The source of our strength is in the Lord. Listen to what He says in Psalm 18:32. "It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect."
He didn't say that I have this strength and this power and this might based upon what I can do and my achievements. He says, it's God who arms me with strength. Habakkuk 3:19 says, the Lord God is my strength. Is He your strength? Are you resting in His power, His might? Are you strong in Him? Then how about this verse we're all familiar with? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The source is the Lord. The source is Christ. The source is God. Be strong in the Lord. You do that by depending on the Lord. You do that also in verse 11 by clothing yourself with His provision. I love that. He gives you the strength. He gives you the armor. It's like stand in line and enlist. You're in the army of the Lord. Onward, Christian soldiers. Right? Marching to battle. Instead, we've got a few that went AWOL. Right? They're on the sidelines drinking a Coke. Saying, this is too hard. I can't do this. That's the key, folks. Realizing that you can't do it. It is hard. That's why you can't do it in your own strength. That's why you can't come in there without the armor on. What's the instruction? He says, put on the full armor of God. The word put on, it means to clothe with. It carries the idea of a once and for all action. It's a permanent idea. It's a permanent thing. You put on the armor and you leave the armor on. You never to take it off. Because the battle is not over until the Lord Jesus Christ Himself comes and has vengeance on His enemies. The battle's not over until you go and meet the Lord face to face. Some of you, He may graduate you from this life into the next life, and the battle's over. The armor, it's not like a game uniform that you put on at game time, but it's something that you put on and you leave it on. He says, put on the full armor of God. The full armor, He's talking about all the weapons. And that could mean the shield, the sword, the lance, the helmet, the greaves, the breastplate. All the armor, He says. Don't just put on one piece at a time. Put it all on. Leave it all on. In fact, it's very interesting, that phrase, of God, for those of you that know anything about the Greek language, it's called a genitive of origin, and it simply means this, that God provides the armor. God is the one that gives you the armor. The full armor. In classical Greek, the full armor, that phrase, referred to the heavy armed soldier. And of course, probably Paul was referring to that Roman soldier as he wrote Ephesians, looking at the uniform of that soldier, using that for an illustration for the believer to fight against the enemy. And he tells you the purpose why you have to have that armor on. Look there in verse 11. He says you've got to put on that full armor that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes or the craftiness or the deceptiveness of the devil. God wants you to take your stand against the enemy. He doesn't want you to retreat or to run. And by the way, folks, you don't accomplish anything by calling the devil names. That is not what He's telling you. We can't find in Scripture where it tells us to call the devil names. Even in Jude, when Michael was contending with the devil about the burial place of Moses, it says that he did not give any railing accusation, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." I hear Christians running around today that say, I rebuke you, Satan, as if they've got some type of power in their words. Listen, that has no effect on him. You know what has effect on him? Is a pure life. When you're obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're in His Word, when you're walking in Christ's righteousness and not your own, then you are a threat to Satan. Then you have impact in the spiritual world. But to go around and calling names, that doesn't mean anything. He says the purpose is that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The word stand, when it was used in a military sense, it had the idea of holding a central position while you were under attack. It literally means to stand still. Hold your position. The word schemes is the word methodia, and it carries the idea of craftiness or deception or trickery. And the term was often used of a wild animal who stalked and then unexpectedly pounced on his prey. Satan's evil schemes are built around deception. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be of a sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." You know, about four houses down from my house is a guy who shows some type of lions. He has them at his house. About nine of them. I always know when it's feeding time. You know why? I hear them. When a lion or a tiger or any of that beast nature, when they're seeking after their prey, they don't roar. They'll scare the prey. You think the devil's going to come and make his announcement that he's preying on you? He's going to roar when he's got you. That's how I know it's feeding time around there, because certain time of the day, we hear them roaring. All of them. They must have increased their number because it's getting louder. Notice what Paul says. Acts 20, verse 29. He says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them." The enemy that we are fighting is very crafty. He seeks, like a roaring lion, someone to devour. And it's very important that we understand that, because fighting this battle, we need divine weapons. We need divine assistance. And that's why Paul says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Today's message has been called The Believer's Warfare, and it's taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. This message is available on cassette tape for $3, on CD for $5, or you can download the MP3 from our website for $1. Call us today at 904-651-3351 to place your order. Or visit us online at www.changedbygrace.org. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I want to thank you for listening today. Changed by Grace is a ministry of Changed by Grace Community Church. For more information, call us or visit our website.